If you'll take your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Hebrews. We're in chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. So, and we're closing in on the end of the chapter. I was looking at all of the notes. I could have finished, made one message for the last few verses of Hebrews, but there was one phrase in our text today that caught my attention, and I got thinking about that, and I thought I really should preach on that point by itself. So my title is Abraham Your Father? And I want to show you the verse, Hebrews 2:16. For assuredly He does not give help to angels, but He gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Now, is there anything about that verse strike you as unusual? What is it that stands out? To me, it's the descendant of Abraham. Now, we've been talking about the incarnation. The Lord Jesus is eternal, the eternal Son of God. He exists from eternity. He has no beginning. He has no end. And yet, He became a man. And He became a man to benefit mankind. And in this verse it says, He does not give help to angels, but He gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Now, when I read that, I'm expecting Him to say somebody other than Abraham. Why does He say Abraham? Why doesn't He say descendant of Adam? Why didn't he? He's coming to help all mankind, is He not? Why does He say the descendant of Abraham? So that is a question that has sort of struck me as we think about the passage that we're in today. I'm not going to have the text on the screen, but I do want to read from verse 11 through 16 just to get us the context. And then we're going to focus on that phrase in verse 16. For both He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation I will sing your praise. And again I will put my trust in Him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise also partook of the same, and through death, that through death He might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly, He does not give help to angels, but He gives help to the descendant of Abraham. So that is our text. Now, His incarnation, His suffering, His sinlessness, His death, His burial, His resurrection, all of these things are essential attributes of the perfect humanity of Jesus Christ. He did take on humanity for the benefit of all mankind. Salvation, as we say, is for the benefit, is for everyone and for anyone. Two of the verses that I really love from Romans chapter 10 teach us this, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And then Romans 10:13, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Salvation is for everyone. It's for any person. It doesn't matter whether you're descended from Abraham or not. It doesn't matter what part of the family of nations that you have come from. We're grateful to God that He's brought people from all over the world into our church. What a blessing it is. But we have salvation that is available to anyone. All right. So all that is true. This is what makes the Son superior to angels, despite His humiliation as a man. We've been working on this idea that the Son is superior to the angels. He's superior in his position, superior in his exaltation. And even when what he did, coming for a little while lower than the angels to become a man, he makes himself superior to the angels because he comes to save anyone who will believe. But that comes back to this text. Why does it say he gives help to the descendant of Abraham? Why doesn't he say to all mankind or to the descendant of Adam or something like that? Or even Noah. He could throw Noah in there too. But anyway, so here's my proposition for today's message. You don't have to be a son of Abraham to be a son of Abraham. And you need to have Abraham as your father. Now that's a little cryptic. It'll make more sense as we get towards the end of the message. You don't have to be a son of Abraham to be a son of Abraham. That's the basic proposition. And, we're going to add, you need to have Abraham as your father. All right, so let's start talking about our verse. Our verse is about the help that he came to give. He says in verse 16, "For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham." So let's first talk about the help that Jesus offers. What are we talking about here? There's a verb that's used twice in this verse. The word it's translated help in this translation, all right, in the New American. It's part of a word group that is one of the first words you learn in elementary Greek. It has two meanings. The word group, the basic meaning is either to take or to receive. So it depends on the context which way you translate it, but it's one of the very first words. It's used a lot in the New Testament. This one is a compound form. So its basic meaning is to take upon or to take hold of, lay one's hand on. So I want to do a little quick word study in the New Testament to show you how it's used. There is a negative use of this word. So here's Luke 20, verse 20. "So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous in order that they might catch him in some statement so that they could deliver him to the rule and authority of the governor." So that word catch is our word. It's translated help in our verse, but here they want to take hold of him. They want to take hold of one of his words and catch him in something. Same use in a little bit further in the same chapter. "They were unable to catch him in a saying in the presence of the people, and being amazed at his answer, they became silent." So that's kind of a negative use of this term. This is not helping to try to catch someone, all right? But it's to try to take hold of. That's the idea. All right, so now it is positively used about how believers should respond to the gospel. So 1 Timothy 6:12. "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." So take firm hold of your salvation is the idea. He uses the same word again in verse 19 of the same chapter, "storing up for themselves a treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed." And certainly we encourage Christians to take hold of their eternal life, to walk closely with the Lord and be very active in their Christian walk and Christian life. Right? So that's another usage of this word. Now here's the one that is very like the text that we are in. Luke 14, verses 1 through 4. "It happened that he went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread. They were watching him closely. And there in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. And Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?'" All right, so he challenges them. And this is obviously a put-up job. They had invited him, and they had brought this guy in just to see what Jesus would do. But they kept silent. "And he took hold of him." So he actually put his hand on him and healed him and sent him away. So he took hold of him to help him. And that's the idea that we have in our words here, or in our verse here. I do want to make a comment. Some of you are carrying the King James Version. And here's Hebrews 2:16 in the King James Version. want to make a comment here because there's something in this that is a little bit different than what we have in the New American Standard. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Now, it's mostly the same, but here you notice that there are several words in italics. Took not on him the nature of. That part is in italics there. And then he took on him the seed of Abraham. And you know the convention is with the New American or with the King James Version, and I believe in the New American as well, when it's in italics, that means the translators are supplying those words as in an effort to help you understand the word. The words are not in the original. They're words that are supplied for understanding. Unfortunately, in this case, in the 1600s and the early, in those years of the church, this word was not well understood. And it is now agreed that it doesn't mean to take the nature of, but take by the hand, and so to help or to rescue. And so there is, I think, a misunderstanding when we look at the King James Version there. Now, it's not mistranslating, but it's adding in some extra words that are a little bit confusing. So it's not taking on the nature. He did take on the nature, but that's not the point. He took on the nature for a very specific reason, and we have a very good illustration of this word in Matthew 14. Peter said to him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come on to you on the water. And he said, come. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened and he began to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, you have little faith, why did you doubt? Now, of course, that's a marvelous story. We're very familiar with that one. But you see, the stretching out his hand and taking hold of him. That's the verb. Taking hold of him to help him. So this whole idea is that he, by taking on the nature of man, Jesus is reaching out his hand to help. He's reaching out his hand to pick up sinners, to lift them out of the pit. Another illustration or picture, word picture that's given to us in the Bible. To pull them out of the slough of despond, if you want a Pilgrim's Progress picture. He has come to help. He took on his human nature to help, not angels, but to help men. And it's a help that is offered to men who could not save themselves. They were hopelessly mired in sin, hopelessly becoming overwhelmed. If the Lord hadn't reached out his hand to Peter, what would have happened to Peter? He would have, in the middle of the ocean, sea, what was possessing him to get out of the boat in the first place? But anyway, he's in the middle of the sea. He would have been, floundering around. I'm sure he could swim, but it would have been a little startling change to his position after walking on the water. Anyway, so the Lord reaches out to save him. He offered a hand to men, in other words, who could not save themselves, in our verse. All right? Now, when the Son of God, here's a quote from, this is F.F. Bruce. He says, when the Son of God, the Creator and Lord of angels, humbled himself, he passed by the angelic estate and stooped lower still, taking to himself human nature for the redemption of the human family. That's the help Jesus offers. He's reaching out his hand to rescue sinners. That's the thing that we're trying to emphasize. I'm just trying to give you a picture of what this word means. Now, the next thing I want to talk about is the help Jesus offers to sons of Abraham. Now we come to this sons of Abraham bit. Now, there is a sense in which you could take this in this verse that would be in keeping with the theme of the book of Hebrews that we've often reiterated, or one of the themes. And there's no surprise, I suppose you wouldn't be surprised for me to tell you that the commentaries sort of have two minds on this. They will, many of them will talk about this very idea that I'm going to talk about now. The fact that the book of Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians who are wavering. And we know that it's written approximately we think it's written somewhere just before the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. We think it's a time when there's increasing pressure being put on the church. Now we're not quite sure where these Christians are. There's various suggestions. Some think they're Christians in Rome. Some think they're Christians in Jerusalem. But in any case, these Christians are experiencing greater pressure because of their Christianity. That's the picture that we get as we read the book of Hebrews. And so there's this apparent idea that the Christians who are receiving this book are contemplating returning to Judaism. We assume they're Jewish Christians from what the book is, the clues that are in the book. They're thinking to return to Judaism because they think there'll be safety there. They'll still be worshiping the true God, but they won't have the problems or the fears that come with identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the period just after Paul has been beheaded, just after Peter's been crucified. And so this is a time of threat. There's a time they're worried. There's a concern. Perhaps some Christians have already made the step back into Judaism. And so the writer of Hebrews is writing to encourage them, to warn them, and to try to stave off their defection. And and one of the points that he's making is that you are undervaluing Christ. You aren't looking at Christ right. So in chapter 1, the author emphasizes the great name of the Son, exalted to the right hand of God, his superior position over the angels, and how could you turn away from him? In chapter 2, he emphasizes the great work of the Son, willingly humbling himself to rescue the saints. And one could say, as we look at this verse, that he especially reaches out his hands to the children of Abraham, the sons of Abraham, to the Jews, to these very Christians whom the writer is writing to. Jesus came into the world as a son of Abraham. Jesus was a Jew. In fact, I think there's a book by that name. Jesus was a Jew. Jesus came only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, he said in Matthew 15. There was a distinction during his earthly ministry. He was focused mostly on his work amongst the Jews, amongst the Israelites. He came unto his own, we are told in John 1:11. Of course, it also tells us his own received him not. Isaiah prophesies of the help that the Son offers Israel. He says in Isaiah 41, verses 8 to 10, "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, descendant of Abraham, my friend, you whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its remotest parts and said to you, you are my servant, I have chosen you and not rejected you. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And so Jesus did come to help Israel. It's really true. He came to help Israel. He came to call the children of Abraham to faith in him, to a revival of religion in him, and many of Israel rejected him. But still, there were these who the writer is appealing to, who are being appealed. And he's saying, look, Jesus didn't come to help angels. He came to help you. Don't abandon him. So we could take our verse that way. And certainly that help is the help that Jesus offers to the sons of Abraham. However, there is more to this story. Point number 3, the help Jesus offers to sons of Abraham who aren't sons of Abraham. What in the world is the pastor talking about here? Okay, so I'm going to show you some verses. The New Testament teaches us that not everyone who is a son of Abraham after the flesh is a son of Abraham after the Spirit. And not everyone who is not a son of Abraham after the flesh, excuse me, there are people who are not sons of Abraham after the flesh who are sons of Abraham after the Spirit. So let's look at some verses. So Galatians 3:7, therefore be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. So there's that one. Galatians 3:9, so then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Galatians 3:26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, or in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:29, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendant, heirs according to the promise. That's even more explicit, isn't it? And then Romans 4, verse 16, for this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. All right, so what I want you to do is turn with me to Romans chapter 4, because I want to expand on this a little bit. There's more in that, and I don't have room to put that all on the screen, so you're going to actually have to open your Bible. I know it's a novel concept for Christians to do, but you will have to do it today. So, all right, Romans chapter 4. And what verse are we in? Verse 16. I'm going to read, actually, from verse 16 to the end of the chapter. I want to read the whole passage. Then I want to work our way back through and just hit the points. This isn't going to be a detailed exposition, but I want to hit the points verse by verse as we go through. For this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him, who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. So that's that passage in Romans chapter 4. Quite a stirring passage. And it, you know, when I read passages like that, we went through Romans some years ago, and you feel the urge to go back. Let's do this all over again. That might take years, but we won't do that. All right, so let's just work our way through. First of all, verse 16, we read it twice. It says, those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. It makes that declaration very clear. If you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are spiritually descended of Abraham. That's the principle that is being taught in the scriptures here. God told Abraham that he would be the father of many nations. Verse 17 quotes that statement from the Old Testament. A father of many nations have I made you. Abraham believed God's promise, not just about the land. God had told him, I'll give you this land. Not just about the seed. I will give you a son, he said. But not only that, I will make you the father of many nations. Abraham believed that. Now, that's such a remarkable thing. And then it says, in verses 19 to 21, it remarks on his in hope against hope, he believed. Even though, he says, he was as good as dead. He was almost 100 years old. and the deadness of Sarah's womb. We just looked at that passage last Sunday in our Bible study time. And how they, here they are. Sarah has passed the age, the capability of childbearing. She's gone through all of that. And the Lord makes this promise. So they've had this promise for all these years, and they've tried to find a way around it. And God says, no, that's not going to be the way. And he comes now at this point of their deadness, almost at the end of their lives, and he says, oh, Sarah's going to have a son next year. And they laugh, or she laughs. Can that be? How can that possibly be? And God says, no, that's happening. That's happening. And indeed it did happen, just as God said. But the thing that is noted here is that God credited Abraham's faith for righteousness. I'm not saying that right. How do I put it in my point? God credited Abraham with righteousness for his faith. He imputed righteousness to him because he believed God. Now, this is such an important concept. This is how you come to salvation. I read those verses earlier, Romans 10, where it says, whosoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is the thing. You have to understand that you are a sinner and can't save yourself. There's nothing that you can do to earn your salvation. You can't make yourself good enough to appear in God's presence. He'll say, well, what about this and what about that and what about the other thing? And you go back through your memory, you will find instance after instance of things that you have done that have displeased God. In fact, they are sins. Every one of us has a consciousness of that. We recognize that we cannot save ourselves, but the Bible says if you will look to Him, if you call on Him, He will save you. Well, you reach out your hand to Him as He's reached His hand out to you, and He saves you. He credits, He gives His righteousness to you. Such a remarkable concept. God credited Abraham with righteousness for his faith. But not only him, but for our sake also, it says in verse 24, to whom it will be credited as those who believe in Him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. This is how people come to salvation. And indeed, this is how people become children of Abraham. I want to say, praise the Lord for any Jewish man or woman who puts their trust in Jesus for salvation. Praise the Lord. Jesus reaches out His hand to them. Praise the Lord for any Gentile who puts their trust in Jesus for salvation. Jesus reaches out His hand to him. Praise the Lord for anyone here today who puts their trust in Jesus for salvation. Jesus reaches out His hand to him. So the key distinction is this. Jesus came into the world back in Hebrews. I guess we should turn back there. Back in Hebrews 2:16, for assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. The key distinction is this. Jesus has done what he needed to do to reach out his hand to save you. Do you reach your hand out to take him? Do you reach your hand out to take him? The help Jesus gives in the text is in the present tense. His hand is always reaching out. It's not that there is never going to be a time when he will withdraw it. Well, at least in this age. In this age, he is reaching out. Our text says, begins this verse says, for assuredly, this implies that you already know this. Right? So do you argue with it? Do you resist it? Do you keep your hand by your side? Or do you reach out to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? The proposition again. You don't have to be a son of Abraham to be a son of Abraham. And you need to have Abraham as your father. Salvation is for everyone and anyone who will take it. Have you taken it? And are you a son of Abraham? I hope you are. If the Lord has spoken to you at all during this message, I would encourage you to talk to me about it afterwards, and we'll take our time to think about, to go through the scriptures and help you. But please be sure that you are a son of Abraham. That would be a great thing. All right, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for our time today. We pray for your blessing on each heart that is here. We pray that as we consider the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, that you would stir us up to reach out to others, to offer the hand of Christ to them. Lord, stir up those amongst our congregation, anyone who hasn't quite understood this so far. Lord, I pray that you would bring about conviction and then salvation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.